Thank you so much, choir, for that anthem. Beautiful hymn that is a part of our tradition. I admit that when I was a child, I didn't quite understand the concept. I would hear that anthem sung and wonder what the bomb was in Gilead and why a song had been written about it. It sounded scary to me. There's a bomb in Gilead. And then one day, I looked at a tube of chapstick, and it said that it was lip balm, and I noticed that matched the you get it. I finally cracked the code, put the whole thing together, and it meant something altogether different to me, and what a beautiful promise is found in those words. Thank you, Anne, for leading us in your reading as well. Our scripture for our sermon is found in the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We'll be starting with the 11th verse, Matthew 3, 11 through 17. Jesus putting in a public appearance that turned out to be pretty significant to our faith. "I baptize you with water for repentance," John the Baptist begins here, saying in Matthew 3, "but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Maybe you've heard this legend before. It's called Life, a Perspective on Creation. Again, a legend, not biblical. It goes like this. On the first day, God created the dog and said, "Sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 or so years." The dog said, "That's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 or so years, and I'll give you back 10. And so God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey, and he said, "Entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh, and for this I'll give you a 20-year lifespan." And the monkey said, "Monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did?" So God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow and said, "You must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun and have calves and give up your milk to support the farmer's family. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "That's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years? How about 20 and I'll give back the other 40? And God agreed again. On the fourth day, God created humankind and said, "Eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life, and for this I'll give you 20 years. The man said, "Only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20? The 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back, and that makes 80. How's that?" "Okay," God said, "you asked for it." So this is why our first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. And then for the next 40 years we slave in the sun to support the family. And for the next 10 years we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandkids. And for the last 10 years we sit on the front porch and just bark at everyone. Life really is a lot about perspective, isn't it? But perspective will not solve everything. It doesn't answer all the questions. It doesn't fill in all the blanks. There are many forces of life that are beyond the reach of perspective. But the older I get, the more I find true wisdom and perspective to be gifts from God. A lecturer who was explaining stress management to an audience raised a glass of water and asked, "How heavy is the glass of water?" And the answers called out anywhere from 20 grams to 500 grams. And the lecturer replied, "The absolute weight of the glass of water doesn't matter. It depends on how long you try to hold the glass of water. If I hold it for a minute, it's no problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my right arm. If I hold it for a day, you'll have to call an ambulance." And then he said, "In each case, it's the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes." And he continued, "That's the way it is with what stresses us in life. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, as the burden becomes increasingly heavy, we won't be able to carry on. As with the glass of water, you have to put it down for a while and rest now and then before holding it. And when we're refreshed, we can carry on with the burden," the professor said. "So before you return home tonight," he told them, "put the burden of work down. Don't carry it home. You can pick it up again tomorrow. Whatever burdens you're carrying now," he said, "let them down for a moment if you can." One news provider has published a list of the top 100 news stories of 2019. We are among them reminded that 2019 brought a colossal fire at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris that nearly cost us a treasured structure. 2019 brought us a cheating scandal that was being much discussed at year's end and that in the last week has rocked Major League Baseball. Speaking of cheating scandals, a widespread and organized college admissions scandal was unearthed and with familiar names atop the list of those who were implicated. Hurricane Dorian slammed the Bahamas and then liked that destination so much that she just sat down for a while and stayed there. And the devastation was horrid to watch, and the recovery is ongoing and will be for quite some time. More political headlines were made in 2019 than one could shake a stick at. Mass shootings from Dayton, Ohio to Christchurch, New Zealand happened, and a terrorist attack on a church in Sri Lanka killed over 250. Don't you think it's time for some good news? John the Baptist was out in the wilderness of Judea. And while your scripture you heard just a moment ago tells you today that a beautiful scene happened between him and Jesus, I've got to remind us that he started, John the Baptist did, by preaching a pretty tough message. He started building goodwill with the crowd by telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then, as now, no one wanted to hear that, but needed to anyway. As if that weren't brutally honest enough, he saw certain people come out into his presence and referred to them as a brood of vipers. They had lost their focus from what was important, from the things of God. Their injustices, discriminations, and strivings were, after all, that which was for here and now, but that paled in comparison with what God is all about in eternity. Then he went on to point out prophetically that the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he did it. He offered them some amazing perspective in saying that he might baptize them with water, but there was one who was coming. One who was going to follow after him, who was more powerful and worthy than he. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan where John was in verse 13, or as some translations put it, then Jesus arrived. And I don't have the kind of good news that's going to just reverse everything that happened in 2019. But Jesus arrived. And suddenly we began, humanity was able to begin to collect some perspective. John helped us to see that what he, John, was doing mattered in its time. This repentance need that he called them to mattered now. The problems of getting distracted as we live were universal then and now. The injustices that we can deal out to one another are universal and timeless and still exist now. The issues of what kind of legacy our living will make for when we're gone, those were all important now to his people as well as to us. But this one whose coming he foretold was from the beginning, and who was with God, and who was God, without whom nothing that has been made. This Jesus was about things that superseded even the immediacy of the moment. Jesus had come to walk among humankind, men and women, to see to the business of God, that was and is of importance beyond the day, whatever day it has been for 2,000 years since he was here. Let me be clear. I will occasionally lay awake at night and be concerned about things that are happening right now and will happen in the future. And I wouldn't be honest with you if I told you differently. The white knuckle thrill ride that we who work for nonprofit entities endure is scary every year. Much like the fears that people have from time to time across all sectors of the economy. And that won't go away magically in 2020. The church probably hasn't been honest enough over the years about worry. It could be easy to hear us say that if you find yourself worried, then you aren't a person of big enough faith. I know that you worry. I do too. We've probably worked a little too hard trying to reassure you about the interest of God in the everyday things of life to the point that now in crisis, you have every right to turn that around and ask why a loving God would cause such pain, suffering, and hardship. We all have our moments when we need reassurance and safety about here and now things that I'm not sure anyone can really offer us. But we do need the blessing and the reassurance that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness to announce. That there is one who is greater than we are. I don't know about you, but I need to believe that there is something beyond me and my abilities, beyond my time and my scope of understanding. I don't need to be as good as there is. One who is more powerful, but who has walked where we walk, and has lived as we live, and has known our joys and our deepest disappointments. One who can bless us with things more eternal and more essential than the news headlines are normally wont to even notice. I mentioned Henry Nouwen just recently, a sermon a week or two ago. And Henry Nouwen once told this story about a person he worked with in a special community. He said, there is one of my friends who's quite handicapped, but a wonderful, wonderful lady. She said to me, Henry, can you bless me? And I remember walking up to her and giving her a little cross on her forehead. And she said, Henry, it doesn't work. That's not what I mean. And Henry Nouwen says, I was embarrassed and I said, I gave you a blessing. She said, no, I want to be blessed. And I kept thinking, what does she mean? And he says, we had a little service and all these people were sitting there. And after the service, Janet walked up to me and she said, I want to be blessed. And she put her head against my chest and I spontaneously put my arms around her and held her. And I looked her right into her eyes and said, blessed are you, Janet. You know how much we love you. You know how important you are. You know what a good woman you are. And she looked at me and she said, yes, yes, I know and I am blessed now. And I suddenly saw all sorts of energy coming back into her face, he said. She seemed to be relieved from the feeling of depression because suddenly she realized again that she was blessed. She went back to her place, and Nouwen says, immediately other people began to come to him and say, I want that kind of blessing too. And he said, the people kept walking up to me, and I suddenly found myself embracing people. And I remember that after it was all over, one of our people in our community who helps us out with these disabled people, the big strong guy, a football player type, he said, Henry, can I have a blessing too? And he said, I remember standing there in front of each other, and I looked and said, John, and I put my hands on his big shoulders, and I said, you are blessed. You are a good person. God loves you. We love you. You are important. And I know that a moment like the one Nouwen describes doesn't fix your retirement account. All the sentiment in the world may not fix your health. It doesn't straighten out the complexities in your family or friendships. It doesn't make that thing that has hurt you or scares you just go away. But I offer us all this perspective. Jesus arrived, and he did more than that. Extraordinary crises which challenge the human spirit also inspire many of our most enduring moments. Each day, millions of Americans use public buildings, parks, and roads built some 70 years ago in public works projects of a scope unsurpassed in our nation's history. We still enjoy the fiction of John Steinbeck, the films of Frank Capra, and populist-themed symphonic works of Aaron Copland and Roy Harris. All these works, the art no less than the public buildings, came to life in response to the pain and devastation of the Great Depression. It was a time of both agony and exuberance, an era when creative enthusiasm seemed to outweigh the burdens of poverty and the specter of impending war in some places. And many of the songs that arose in that era helped to point the way to hope. Songs like Brother, Can You Spare a Dime, which Rudy Valley released in 1932, and that told of the obvious despair of the day's economy. Or the song It Don't Mean a Thing If It Ain't Got That Swing, Duke Ellington and his orchestra, 1932, also an escapist piece that ushered in an era of music that became popular with younger folks that we now call swing. Happy Days Are Here Again, the Casa Loma Orchestra, released that song on October 29th of 1929. The song was released on the very day that the stock market first crashed. And ironically, it became an anthem of well-wishing during tough times. Or Whistle While You Work, Artie Shaw and his new music, 1937. And it was released just as America spiraled backwards into a recession that followed the Depression, and 2 million people were hurled back into unemployment. We survived those tough times then as a nation. Perhaps we can be encouraged to think that we can once again survive the challenges of the present day, whatever they may be and however they may manifest themselves in our lives, with God's help. Speaking of which, I'm curious about more than the songs of those hard times. There were words offered from pulpits also at that same time. 14 years before he would die in a German prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer offered these thoughts in 1931. Here is maybe the kind of thing that Jesus came to offer that serves us as good news. Bonhoeffer says, in our waiting for delivery, for hope, we do not stand at the edge of some vacuum of nothinglessness, helpless or weightless in time. Rather, God comes rushing at us from the future. We do not find our own way to God into the future, but rather we receive the future from God, Bonhoeffer said. We know that we cannot go to God, but God comes to us, enfolding us in his unbelievable grace. We watchfully, alertly awake for the coming of this future, and that means, he says, passionately waiting, totally deaf to those who would sow doubts in our minds, blind to every power that stands between us and that future which God wills for us. One thing is needful, he said, the conviction that we shall see God, we shall hear God, we shall receive God, we shall know God, and we shall serve God. In some incomprehensible way, God rushes toward us with the future. Otherwise, nothing, absolutely nothing else counts. When he arrived at the Jordan, and when Jesus looks upon us as we are now, he sees in us not the broken, agitated, doubting, anxious, faultful ways we are, but rather Jesus sees us from the future. Jesus sees us whole, healed. Wilbur Lucius Cross was the governor of Connecticut during those hard years, 1931 to 1939, a little bit before the time of many of us. However, the parents and even grandparents of some of us who are adults now were children of Cross's era. He was addressing, among others, Yankee craftsmen, toolmakers, mill workers, facing an economy with close to 20% unemployment. He said, "Time out of mind at this turn of the seasons, when the hardy oak leaves rustle in the wind and the frost gives a tang to the air and the dust falls early and the friendly evening lengthens under the heel of Orion, it has seemed good to our people to join together in praising the Creator and Preserver who has brought us by a way that we did not know to the end of another year. So God has brought us to, by a way that we did not know, to the end of another year and to the beginning of a brand new one. You and me, together as a church. And God will guide us by a way that we do not know in the year that is now to come." There's good news in that. We have ambitious plans ahead in the year 2020. Some of them I want to remind you that we have committed to as a church together in 2018 as part of our Lighting God's Path vision plan. Others of them have just dropped right into our laps as though we were touched by the Holy Spirit itself. And we'll need to be at our most present, our most involved, our most faithful financially here at Franklin Baptist in order to live into all that we have before us this year. Things to do in the year 2020 that could benefit our entire community mightily. But let me be clear, our community needs Franklin Baptist Church to do these things or they simply won't happen. Christ has proven substantial. Substantial enough to those who walked before us in this faith, and Christ has concerned himself and beckons us too toward things that are of even more lasting and eternal import than today. Christ is more powerful than me or you, John tells us. Thanks be to God. We do not have to do it all. We do not have to have it all. We do not have to know it all. We do not have to find it all in order to have safety even in our suffering and progress even in our doing. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me also. Atlanta Fire and Rescue Chief Kelvin Cochran was a friend whom I knew and pointed out something one time when he was speaking to a group that I was in. In a brutal budgetary crisis when he was the fire chief, he says that a line from a Christmas song had taken on new meaning to him. He heard the song Winter Wonderland, and it says, "We'll face unafraid the plans that we've made walking in a winter wonderland." People of Franklin Baptist, we made some plans, made some commitments, and I'm excited about walking unafraid into those plans. I'll walk unafraid into those plans with you any time, for they are about the things of God. Our hymn of response is listed in your worship bulletin. It gives us a chance to very quietly reflect on the notion the reality of the fairest Lord Jesus. It's hymn number 159. You might have journeyed with us by now for a while. You may have been back among us for a while. Either as a member or an associate member, it may be time for you to make official your relationship with us. We sure would like that. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm biased, but I can't think of a better congregation in this area that you could join up with and ply your Christian faith with than this one. We opened the doors of the church just now. I'll be waiting here at the front if you have a response that needs to bring you here. Otherwise, respond by taking up your hymnal. Turn to page 159 and stand as you're able as we sing together, Fairest Lord Jesus.